Well, good morning.
Morning.
Morning. I'm glad you've come. I don't know if Scott saw that song in the Bible class and led it because of that, but what a wonderful song that is. Won't it be wonderful there? Amen to that. I hope that you brought your Bibles this morning. I hope that you, or wish you would open them to Luke chapter 23. We'll be in Luke chapter 23 here in just a minute. This lesson, as a lot of lessons do, grew out of a conversation. Brother Jim brought this idea up to me last week, saying he had run into it in conversations with friends recently. And the idea of the thief on the cross. Why is the thief on the cross a big deal? Well, the thief on the cross is a big deal because of the example of Jesus' mercy, because of what he confesses about Jesus Christ. But it is a big deal from a doctrinal standpoint, because those who deny the effectiveness of baptism cling to the thief on the cross like their last hope. And do you know why that is? Because it's the only thing that comes anywhere close in the New Testament to showing someone who's saved without baptism. Every other example of a person becoming a Christian in the New Testament, they are baptized. In Acts chapter 2, they're baptized. They're baptized on and on and on. Cornelius is baptized. The Philippian jailer is baptized. On and on and on. Paul is baptized. So what they do is they take this false teaching that we're saved by faith alone, or by faith only, and they deny every other example, every other example in the Bible, and they say, oh, but this one example shows a man who was saved without baptism. So, is that what the thief on the cross proves? And if that is what it proves, does it apply to us today? Can we use that same logic? Is that the way we need salvation? Just as an aside, by the way, I've never heard any of them recommend crucifixion. Because if that's the example you're going to use, you're going to have to get a guy up on the cross next to Jesus. Oddly enough, that's not part of their theology. But when we're looking at this, that's how ridiculous this idea can be. And just to show you that this is not just some preacher talking, that this is actually what they believe, I pulled this from something called Oakwood Baptist Church. Now, what's hilarious about it is they've changed their name to Oakwood Church because, as you well know, if you're going to be a mega church these days, you can't have Assembly of God or Baptist Church or Christian Church in your name. You just got to have this generic name. So this is Oakwood Baptist Church, masquerading as Oakwood Church. There's nothing specific about this congregation, by the way. This is a very common teaching within any faith-only group. Now, here's what they say, and you'll notice that I've underlined a couple of things. This is straight from their page about what they believe about baptism. This congregation is in Texas, by the way. And again, nothing specific about this congregation. This is just a typical example. Now, listen how firmly they say what they say, with the conviction that they say what they say. Scripture states that a person is saved by grace alone. If you don't know what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 say, 8 and 9, you might want to turn over there and look. We'll talk about that in a minute. Through faith alone, and they each cite Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. The moment a person trusts in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he or she is and will forever be a child of God. Romans chapter 10, they cite, the thief on the cross was not baptized, and yet Jesus promised him, today you will be with me in paradise. So what they've done here is the first couple of sentences that are their doctrine, that you're saved by faith alone, through grace alone, the moment you come to believe, you don't need to do anything else to be a Christian. And then as an example to back that up, they use the thief on the cross. Why did I underline those verses? Did anybody in here turn to Ephesians chapter 2? Turn over there just real. Let's just turn over there real briefly. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I'll read it to you. Notice that the underlined words, I did not mean to do that. Notice that the underlined words there are alone. It says, by grace alone, through faith alone. So let's read the text, and let's see if their proof text here matches what their doctrine says. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace, are you with me? Where's the word alone next to grace right there? Is it in your Bible? No, it's not. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Where's the word alone? Not in your Bible. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works that no man may boast. First of all, there is absolutely no doubt that we are saved by grace. It's God that does the saving. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Without those things, I have no salvation. There is no doubt about it. There is no doubt that I come in contact with the grace of Jesus Christ through faith. But when in my faith? When I come to believe or when I come to obey? We'll talk about that as we go along. So the first thing they do here is they misrepresent Scripture. And they put the word alone there. Notice they say a child of God, and they reference Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. If you're familiar with Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, by the way, it also includes the idea of confession in that verse, and it also talks about the idea of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, which is not in their context. And by the way, faith in Jesus Christ raised from the dead, and we'll talk about this, would preclude who? The thief on the cross. We'll get to that in just a moment. So their very proof text works against them. But regardless, they have this false doctrine, and the only way they can defend it is this, with this one narrow example. So does this narrow example teach that today we need to be telling people that they need to be saved by faith without baptism? So that is the question. And I want to look at four. Let's turn to Luke chapter 23 and read the text. And Brother Ryan read it for us very well. This morning. I certainly appreciate, by the way, a good scripture reading is moving to me. The Word of God is powerful and works when it is read, and I enjoyed Ryan's reading this morning very much. Luke 23, verses 39 through 43. And those of us who know the story know that Jesus was crucified with two thieves on either side of him. So verse 39 says this: one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us also." But the other rebuked him. And this other is the gentleman that we're going to talk about. The other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he, that's Jesus, said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, let's for just a moment note a couple of things that this thief understands about Jesus. He understands that Jesus does not have sin, that he's not worthy of punishment. And he also understands, and this is really a pretty big deal, that Jesus has a kingdom that he's coming into. This is one of the things that Jesus preached the whole time, and he had a lot of trouble convincing the Jews of his day to believe. So this thief believes that about Jesus. And Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So this seems to say that if I just believe that Jesus is Lord, I can be saved and go to heaven. Well, does it teach that? And here are some questions we're going to look at today. These are our four reasons it does not apply. First of all, and this is number one, and this is really the whole ball of wax. He's Jesus, and he can do what he wants to do. If Jesus wants you or I to go to heaven, that's completely within his purview. The salvation of the thief occurred under the old covenant. I'm going to say that again, and we're going to talk about it and show it to you very plainly. The salvation of the thief occurred under the old covenant. Jesus' instructions to have people baptized occurred after the incident with the thief on the cross. And then finally, the idea that Christian baptism as we know it, was impossible at the time the thief was on the cross. Okay, so we're going to go through those four things. I'll leave that up there for just a second. Jesus can do what he wants. That's the end-all, be-all of this argument. The salvation of the thief occurred under the old covenant. In other words, it doesn't apply. We don't teach the old covenant justification today. We wouldn't be justified under that today. Jesus' instructions to be baptized happened after this incident, and Christian baptism was impossible. Okay, so there are our answers. Let's get to it. So Jesus can do what he wants. Look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And boy, I tell you what, it seems to me anyway, that I tend to come across verses a lot in a row. And it's not intended, but it's just the way that it works out. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, verse with which we're very, very familiar. And this gets to the idea of who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Is he capable of saving us regardless of what we do? Well, he is. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus is God. Jesus created the world, and he has control over life. Can he deliver eternal life? Yes. Can he do it under the conditions that he chooses? Also, yes. Take a look at John chapter 5, and I think this is a very, very clear verse. John chapter 5, verses 20 through 21. John chapter 5, verses 20 through 21. Jesus says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." Now I could not design a sentence more clear than that. If Jesus is on the cross and he wishes to give eternal life to someone, he can do it. Again, verse 21. "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." And just briefly, one more verse on this point, and this has to do with Mark chapter 2 and verse 5. Our salvation is dependent upon what? Our salvation is dependent upon the forgiveness of sins. Without the forgiveness of sins, there is no salvation. So if this thief was saved, if he was to go to heaven and eternal life, and I'm not even dealing with that, by the way. You probably have heard sermons along this line about the word paradiso and what it really is. Is it Hades? Is it heaven? And on and on. I'm aware of those things. I'll be glad to talk to you about those if you want. I just don't think we need to argue about those things to prove our point. So here's the idea. If Jesus is granting this thief entrance into heaven, if that's what, if, and I don't believe it is, but if that's what is meant, if what is meant here is that Jesus is allowing this thief to go straight into heaven, then he had to forgive his sins. He had to forgive his sins. Could Jesus forgive sins without baptism? Yes. And this is why we're in Mark chapter 2 and verse 5. Mark chapter 2 and verse 5, there's a paralyzed man, and there are so many people around Jesus that they literally have to claw a hole in the roof and let him down to come into the presence of Jesus. Again, something our friends who teach this doctrine don't recommend. Because if we're going to have, save people like the thief on the cross, we're going to have to put them on the cross. And if we're going to save people like the paralytic, we're going to have to paralyze them and send them down through the roof. Mark 2, 5. "And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" So did Jesus have the power to forgive sins? Yes. Did Jesus have the power to give life? Yes. Could he do so to whom he will? Yes. So really, that's the whole ball of wax here. Unless we're going to depend our salvation on the fact that we're going to have a personal interaction with Jesus Christ and he's going to forgive our sins and grant us eternal life, this is a faulty notion. Who could rely on such a thing? No one should. So Jesus can do what he wants. Maybe the point that I think is most contentious about this is the idea of when this occurred. This event occurred under the old covenant. Okay? Now I'm going to give you the faith-only crowd's best argument because they really think they got something here. They really think there's a got-you moment when they ask you, "When did the thief die?" We'll get there. So let's talk about this idea of the salvation of the thief occurring under the old covenant. And I promise you, if I were somebody in a faith-only group, this is exactly the way I would try to prove this to you. You know, turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. And I will tell you this is the absolute truth of the Word of God. If you have a King James version of the Bible here, you'll have a lot of testators and testating here. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. Verses 15 through 17. Talking about the change between the old covenant and the new covenant. "Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from under the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. So what does Hebrews chapter 9 tell us? It tells us that when Christ died, his new will, his new covenant came into force. Amen. Now, there's a separate argument here about the reading of the will. Again, another argument, if you'd like to talk about it, we can. But the idea here is that if the old covenant ended when Jesus died, then it matters who died first, the thief or Jesus. And they will dramatically ask you, do you know who died first? And it may not have occurred to you. You may have read this text a lot of times. You've never probably thought about the order of Christ or the thief dying. And then they will dramatically tell you, turn to John 19. So let's turn to John 19 and see the answer here. And I say this to you because we need to be prepared for arguments. We need to be ready to defend the faith that we have, 1 Peter chapter 3:15. We need to understand that there are false doctrines out there and that there are reasons why they can be persuasive. And if we don't know the answers, this can be persuasive. So John 19, 32. Again, here's the idea. Does the Bible tell us that the new covenant came into effect when Jesus died? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. So the idea here is, who died first, the thief or Jesus? Let's examine it. Let's be honest about it. And then let's talk about it. John 19, 32 through 33. Now the idea here is that Jesus died first, and I believe that he did, because of what the Bible tells us here. John 19, 32. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first, this is a thief, and the other thief who had been crucified with him. Now, why did they do that? They did that because they were still alive. This was the day before the Passover. The Jews did not want anything unclean. They wanted their bodies removed from the cross so they could move on with their life and celebrate the Passover. So they asked the Romans to go and remove the bodies. Well, if I'm a Roman, I don't remove you until you're dead. So the way, if you're not dead, they would make you dead is they would break your legs and you could no longer support your body on the cross and you would die. So again, verse 32. So the soldiers came, broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. So can I reasonably assume that Jesus died first? Yes. Yes. Well, now, preacher man, I thought you were trying to teach me that we didn't need to be like people. Okay, I am. But we're not done yet. I made a little chart, and I'm going to come back to this in a minute. But, you know what? I'm on my backward button. My apologies. Let's try the forward button to see if I get a little better off there. Okay, I made this chart, and we'll come back to this in just a moment. This is a timeline chart of the period of time between Christ's death on the cross, which would have been the day before the Passover, and the 40 days that Jesus appeared to his disciples after his ascension, and his 9 or 10 days, depending upon how you count it, between Jesus' ascension into heaven and the day of Pentecost. Now, the day of Pentecost is the day the will was read. And that's another argument for another day. But that is the moment in which the kingdom came into force, and the first great command for all people to be baptized was delivered. So here's the chart, and here's what we're going to pay attention to. We're dealing with the death, and if you notice the first side of the chart here, this is the 3 days that Jesus died and was in the tomb. So he died on Friday, he went into the tomb on a Friday, he was in the tomb all day Saturday, and he was in the tomb for half of a day on Sunday, and then he arose. And then we have this period of time of 40 days, he ascends into heaven, and then we have the day of Pentecost. Now, we're going to come back to this in just a moment, but we're going to focus on this idea right here for most of the rest of our lesson, which is the idea of Jesus dying, his death, the old covenant going away, the new covenant coming into force, and then his resurrection, which will be important for us on our next point. Well, here's something else I want to point out to you. These are the events on the cross. These are the things that happened on this first day, on this Friday, on the day of preparation for the great Sabbath day that was the Passover. These are the events in the order that they came. The thief believed. What did he believe? That Jesus did not deserve death, and he had a kingdom he was coming into. We know that from the text. The thief believed. Jesus forgave him his sins. Now you might say to yourself, that's not in the text. No, it's not. But if he's going to grant him eternal life, which Jesus had the authority to give, he had to forgive his sins. The thief was saved when Jesus said he was saved. If I'm saved today and I die 40 years from now, when did I come into salvation? Today, when I die is irrelevant. When the thief had the grace of Jesus Christ extended to him and he was saved, and that occurred when Jesus said, today, you will be with me in paradise. It didn't matter who died next. Yes, indeed, the Bible tells us that Jesus died. And when he died, the world transitioned from the old covenant to the new. And then the thief died. But did the thief's salvation occur when he died or when Jesus said he was saved? He was saved by grace while Jesus was still alive. And you might say, how do I know that? Jesus wasn't dead when he said it. Jesus was alive when he said to the man, today you will be with me in heaven. And what does Hebrews chapter 9 tell us about which covenant would be enforced then? The old covenant. Jesus was Jesus. He was God. He could do what he wanted. He had the power to grant eternal life. He had the power to forgive sins. He had the power, regardless of this man's life, regardless of baptism or not, to save him if he wanted. And the moment of his salvation occurred while both of them were still alive and living under the old covenant, because the will had not been enforced, because there had not been a death. Okay. So now let's go back to the chart again. The salvation of the thief occurred under the old covenant. Here's something I think most people don't misunderstand about this whole point. Remember, the people who hold this doctrine are trying to defend the idea that today, under the new covenant, we don't need to be baptized to be saved. That's the whole ball of wax here. And they're basing that on this one idea of the thief on the cross. But what they misunderstand is Matthew 28, Mark 16, Acts chapter 2 happened before the cross or after the cross? They happened after. And we know that. We know that when we're looking at this moment, that yes, in this moment under the old covenant, before Jesus dies, Jesus saves the thief on the cross. Then Jesus dies. Then the thief dies. Then Jesus is raised from the dead. After Jesus is raised from the dead, we get to Matthew chapter 28. We get to Mark chapter 16. Those events occur in this period of time while Jesus was with the apostles after his resurrection. And then finally, we get to this day when the first gospel sermon is preached and Peter says in Acts chapter 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to take the time to walk you through the scriptures on this, but you can check me on this. In the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26 contains the institution of the Lord's Supper, contains the betrayal of Jesus. Matthew chapter 27, contains his crucifixion. You may notice that 28 comes after 27. That's when Jesus commanded all men to be made disciples and be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Mark 16, 14, institution of the Lord's Supper, betrayal of Jesus Christ. 15, crucifixion of Jesus Christ. 16, Jesus is raised. Then, after Jesus has died, after the thief has died, then comes the command, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And then, 40 days later, or at least 10 to 9 days later, Peter preaches the first gospel sermon and says, as we've already quoted in Acts chapter 2:38, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. Okay. So if all these commands have to happen after the thief died, why are we arguing about this? Because we don't live under the old covenant, and we don't live under the old commands. We live in a post-Matthew 28, Mark 16, Acts chapter 2 world. If we want to be saved, if we want to be disciples, if we want to be forgiven of our sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, if we want to go to be with the Lord when we die, we have to obey Him. And that means we have to be baptized. Well, there's one more point I want to make. Jesus can do what He wants. The thief was saved under the old covenant. The commands for baptism occurred after the death of the thief. And then the fourth thing is this. Christian baptism was impossible. Impossible during the life of the thief. Why is that? Well, we know this because we turn to Acts chapter 19. We learn something about baptism. Acts chapter 19, as far as I am aware, is the only account of anyone who was ever quote-unquote rebaptized. And that's language is they were really baptized in the name of Jesus the first time. But regardless of that, why did Paul do this? Because some people will argue that the thief had been baptized before. And that's possible, but there's no way to know that. I will tell you this. If the thief had been baptized before the death of Jesus Christ, and he were alive after the death of Jesus Christ, then this passage would apply to him. That Paul would tell him the same as these men here. Why is that? Because you can't have Christian baptism until you have the death of Jesus Christ, the burial of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It does not exist. You can't be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You can't be baptized into His death. You can't be raised to walk in newness of life until Jesus has died, been buried, and raised again. And that is why the thief on the cross, it would have been impossible for him to have had Christian baptism. Acts chapter 19, verse 3 and 5. Paul is in Ephesus, and he comes upon some men that had been baptized prior to the death of Jesus, prior to the death of the thief, in the old covenant, for the baptism of John the Baptist. This is what the Bible tells us in verse 3. And he, that's Paul, said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." Now, for just a moment, let's accept the idea that our faith-only friends are correct. That baptism is irrelevant. All you need to do is believe. By the way, that congregation that I put the first quote up from, they baptize people three times a year. They have set services when they do that. So if that's the teaching, what would Paul do right here? If that's the true teaching of Scripture, and remember that's the bold proclamation at the beginning of their quote. If that's the true teaching of Scripture, why does Paul do what he does here? These men are called disciples. I want you to notice that. These men are called disciples. They are believers in Jesus Christ. Well, what does Paul do? Verse 3 again, "Into what then you were baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." Verse 4, "And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." When was Jesus Christ declared to be Lord? We know the answer. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. After his resurrection proves, Peter said, that this Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. I can only be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection. Christian baptism is symbolic of resurrection. Just briefly, two verses. I have them on the board for you. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Notice here how Paul, ask yourself for just a moment, could the thief on the cross be baptized like Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13? Is it possible? Is it possible for the thief to have been baptized like Colossians chapter 2 verse 12 through 13 lays out? This is what Paul says. Having been buried, stop right there. What did that thief do when they broke his legs? He died. Where was Jesus? He was still on that cross, brothers and sisters. He was still on that cross. And there's no way the thief could be baptized into the death and burial of Jesus Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also, oh, here we go, raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him, that is Jesus, from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Christian baptism is a picture of death and burial and resurrection. And yes, Jesus died first. But before that thief died, Jesus was not buried and Jesus was not raised. One last verse on this subject, and you probably knew this one was coming as soon as you heard me say it. Romans chapter 6, and there's more here that we could read, but we'll satisfy ourselves with verses 3 and 4 of Romans chapter 6. It reads like this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. It was not possible for the thief on the cross to have been baptized into the burial or to come out of that burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what does the Bible teach us? Again, this is grasping at straws for the one possible theoretical example of a person being saved outside of baptism, and they know it. And if it's not true, everything they say falls apart. And it falls apart because it's not found in the Bible. Remember those words, alone? Remember that I had underlined being a child of God? Well, let me tell you something. You're saved by faith, and you're saved by grace, but you're not saved by either of those things alone. And you're not a child of God until you are born of water and the Spirit. Jesus says in John chapter 3 and verse 5, replying to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Notice how it combines all these things. Peter's going to tell us that baptism saves us, and it saves us by what? Just the death of Jesus Christ? No, let's read the text. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21 through 22. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You cannot have Christian baptism without the resurrection. And for that matter, without the ascension. The next verse. Who, that's Jesus, has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Notice those last words there. Angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Are you subjected to him? Let me tell you something. You're not subject to him when you believe that he's Jesus. You're not subject to him when you believe that he's resurrected from the dead. But you become subject to him when you submit to being born again of water and the Spirit. And when you throw yourself on the mercy of the great judge of all time, about God himself, and you say, Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. I plead the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I plead the ascension of Jesus Christ. How do I do that? Because I'm going to die, Lord. And I'm going to submit myself to Jesus and then you through him. And I'm going to die and I'm going to be buried in that water. And I'm going to come out and I'm not going to live for me any longer. But I'm going to live subject to your Son, just like those angels and those powers. If that's what you do in baptism, the baptism saves you. The grace of God is extended to you. Why would you turn it down? If you're not a Christian this morning, don't listen to me. Listen to the words of Jesus Christ. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believeth not will be damned. If you have faith, then be subject to the Lord of all. to Jesus Christ, our Savior, who commanded us to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If we can help you in any way, please accept the invitation of the grace of God through Jesus as we stand and receive.